For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
And it's my bar mitzvah, Sedra. Okay, it really is an important parsha, like all of them. This parsha is called Shmini, which means the eighth. Shmini from the word Shmona, eighth, right? So the reason is because this is the eighth day of the inauguration of the Mishkan. From the 23rd of Adar, right, until Rosh Chodesh, the new month of Nisan, there was a special called the 7 days of like preparation. Okay? This is chapter 9, verse 1. And the Kohanim were like separated for 7 days. Aaron separated. Moshe Rabbeinu served as the Kohen Gadol in a certain sense for the first 7 days. On the eighth day, the Mishkan was erected and was put into the, you know, like actual work time, starting the service. Hashem's presence came down upon it. Aaron started to serve as the Kohen Gadol. The sacrifices started. As a matter of fact, it says on this day, it was had like 10 crowns was put on it. And the words of the Medrash and Rashi also is that Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem said, on this day, it is in my, as if I felt the world. This is the culmination of the creation of the world, says God. Why? Because since the beginning of the creation of the world, Nis'ave HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yachet Shmo V'Kedushaso V'Olam Ha'idei Mishkan. Because it was Hashem's will from the creation of the world that He have a dwelling place here on earth, basically. Okay? The whole purpose of creation, right, is for Israel, is for Torah, which all amounts to Hashem has a dwelling place here on earth. It's an amazing thing. So this is the culmination of the whole Masa Bereishis, of the whole creation of the world. And therefore it's crowned with 10 crowns, the different things that happen on this day. Okay. So, some of the other things that happen in the Parsha, what we'll hope to talk about, God willing, is one, that on this holy day, this tremendous day, the culmination of everything, right, the two great tzaddikim, two sons of Aaron, were struck down dead, Nadav and Avihu. We'll have to discuss what that was about. Also, which mentioned in this parsha, is the animals that are kosher, and the animals that are not kosher, and fish, and fowl, okay, and that's discussed in detail. And then we have, also in the parsha, a discussion about Kedusha, of Kedushim to you, to be sanctified, to be holy people. Okay? So those are some of the arenas that we're going to cover. First off, let's talk about Nadav and Avihu. First thing we learn is, on chapter 10, verse 12, it says, Hanoisarim. When it talks about Aaron's sons, it talks about the ones that were left over. Meaning, really, all four of them should have been killed, says Rashi. What's that about? Okay, I'll read you the Rashi. Melamed sha'af aleim nechnasa misa al avana egel. That really, Aaron was supposed to lose all four of his sons for the sin, quote unquote, his involvement of the golden calf. And we all know that Aaron, you know, wasn't really involved in it per se. He like was trying to delay building it so Moshe would come down. But whatever it is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges those that are close to him by a very fine hair. And therefore, forever dust of a sin that Aaron had in it, he lost his children. That's what it says in Deuteronomy when it repeats this. And as you know, the Sefer Devarim, the book of Deuteronomy, is a bit of a repetition of the previous three books, or an explanation, an elaboration, if you will. So there in chapter 9, Deuteronomy, it says, Ube'aron his anef Hashem od lashmido. It says that Hashem was angry at Aaron to destroy him. Ve'ein hashmeda ela kilui bonim. And destruction means that his sons would be killed. And it says, I prayed, Moshe says, I prayed, and I annulled half the decree. And only half the sons were taken away. Okay. What I'm telling you here is interesting, because the big question that arises from this is, what's going on? Since when does one person get punished for someone else's sins? That's the big question here. Okay? So it says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God is not like a judge of flesh and blood. Okay? For example, if a person commits murder, God forbid, and has a death penalty on him, the judge cannot take in consideration, let's say his wife is innocent, and his children, and his friends, all the people are going to suffer because this guy is going to be put to death. The judge of flesh and blood cannot take that into consideration, right? He's going to give this guy a death penalty. God is not like that. He takes all factors into consideration, and no one suffers for no reason. As a matter of fact, they say it's worthwhile to have a lot of friends, right? And, you know, that's why people get very close to tzaddikim. Why? Because in the merit of that tzaddik or some of your friends, even though we may have deserve a certain punishment, God will not give us the punishment, so our friends or our spouse or our children will not suffer, because they don't deserve the suffering. Here is an incident of God's ways are perfect, as it says in the parsha called Ha'azinu. Right? On one hand, we're going to learn that Nadav and Avihu, these two sons of Aaron, did some sort of sin. And therefore, on their high level, they died. At the same time, Aaron was being paid off for his sin, his participation in the golden calf. You understand? So with the same action, the same punishment, a lot of different people can be paying off their debt. As a matter of fact, this goes so far that we see later with Miriam that God can even punish and reward with the same act. Miriam is given tremendous honor. In that, when she is struck with this plague, a supernatural plague called Sara'as, she is excluded from the camp, but no one travels. The whole nation of Israel waits 7 days until she's healed. And it's considered, Rashi mentioned, a tremendous sign of honor and prestige because of the righteous woman that she was. Okay? On the other hand, it was a punishment for some slight sin. Again, a sin that we don't understand of Lashon Hara that she spoke, which is a separate discussion in itself. Okay, but the same, see, God punishes and rewards at the same act. He can do that. Okay, so that's one discussion here. Now, what is it exactly that Nadav and Avihu did wrong that they deserve this punishment? Okay, that's the first thing I'd like to discuss. First of all, we understand that these are very, very great people. These are big tzaddikim. So, first thing we learn is that the verse in the Torah says the following. Chapter 10, verse 1, is that these two sons of Aaron offered a fire, asher lo tziva osam. A certain offering involving fire, right? That was a keteris there, and it was not commanded by God. They offered something up that was not commanded by God. Esh Zora, it's called. A foreign fire, a strange fire. Okay, that's the first thing we learn. Says the Arizal. Now, before I get to the Arizal, I got to tell you something that's very profound on this. We just mentioned this is like the culmination of the creation of the world. Right? Hashem's dwelling down here amongst us, right? The Mishkan, right? And on this day, it says that Nadav and Avihu were killed, and this is how the tabernacle, the Mishkan, was sanctified. You hear this? It says, the words are the following. Bekrevai Akadesh, chapter 10, verse 3. By those that are close to me, I will be sanctified. And Moshe goes on and tells Aaron, you know, I knew the Mishkan would be sanctified by somebody close to him. We'll discuss what this means. I thought it was going to be me or you. I thought we were, you know, top dogs here. Top people. Okay? Right? Now I see that your two sons, not of an Avihu, are greater than me and you. Which is an amazing statement, because we know there's no one greater than Moshe. It's one of our 13 principles of faith. Right? So we'll have to discuss what that means. Okay. I'll be sanctified those that are close to me. So, there's many explanations to this. One of the most popular is that when God distributes a judgment on great tzaddikim for whatever slight sin they do, it makes everybody, you know, in awe. And everybody realizes that they keep their step. Even if a great tzaddik, right, can be punished, okay, that's the way God is sanctified in a certain respect, because everybody realizes that they have to have an awe for God. Okay, another way is the following. We're talking about now... what's going on? Culmination of creation. Hashem dwells in the Mishkan. And what happens on this day? Not of an Avihu. These two great tzaddikim had a burning love for God. That's what it means, by the way. When Moshe says they're greater than you and I, in pure avas Hashem, in pure love of God, no one came on the level of not of an Avihu. Of course, we know it has to be tempered with fear. Ava and Yira, you have to have a love for God and a fear for God. If you just love with no awe and respect, you'll come to like, God and I are buddies, he understands, I can offer a foreign fire, right? We have a special relationship. No, you have to have that awe. That's why we say Avinu Balkenu. Avinu, a love, right, for a son to a father. My father, but Malkenu, he's our king. There's an awe, a fear. You have to have both. If you just have fear without love, then it's like serving him as a servant. Hashem wants to serve him like our children, so it has to be love. Both. Okay, so this pure love, not of an Avihu, were so excited, they went in and offered this offering out of pure love for Hashem. And what happens? You know, they meant sincere. They wanted to get close to God. They had a burning love for him. They didn't mean any disrespect. And they're struck down dead. That is how Hashem is sanctified. Let me explain. First and foremost, when you're serving God, and this is it, the tabernacle is being now, you know, enacted for service, right? This is what's happening here. First and foremost, when you're serving God, you got to know one thing. You can't make up your own religion. You can't have a feel-good religion. I love God, and this is the way I want to serve you. I'm not of an Avihu. The two great tzaddikim, sons of Aaron, the Kohen Gadol, and this is the way I want to serve you. Hashem says, no, that's not Asher Lo Tziva Osam. That's not what I commanded. And as much as it's a regret, but at the same time, a sanctification of God's name, they have to be struck down dead. That's our eternal lesson. No matter who you are and at what great intentions you have, right, you cannot serve God on your level, what you think is the way to serve Him. And it first and foremost has to be within the Dalet Amos of Halacha. It has to be within the code of Jewish law, what God commands. You cannot make up your own religion within Judaism and say, this will help me better, this will help me get closer. No. Going on with this thought, first of all, I want to hit that Arizal that I start to say. And Arizal says that not of an Avihu, they were on the level before the sin of the golden calf. They were involved in that. And that level is what? Na'aseh v'nishma. First we'll do, and then we'll be commanded. Is one in Nishma, we'll hear what God has to say. But first we'll do. That's what they did. They did without being commanded. The problem is, the world, Israel, everything had changed after the sin of the golden calf, and it was no longer that level for them to serve God. So, that their mistake was they weren't commanded to do that. The Arizal says that Nadav and Avihu, the Arizal is like a big, you know, in Kabbalah, he opened up the gates of mysticism for us, that they were trying to fix up the sin of Adam. The sin of Adam, they were trying to make the ultimate rectification of the world, right? It was a tremendous service they were trying to do. But, again, their sin was very similar to Adam's. They weren't commanded to do that. You want to fix up the world, you want to do this, you want to do that, you have your greatest kavanas. That's not what God commanded. You can't be too much of a chacham. Okay? That's two things. Now, listen to this. From the Chiddush Yarim. Also goes on the same idea with our Arizal says. They wanted to do the ultimate rectification of the world. They wanted to fix up the sin of Adam, right? Okay, and what happened? That the Midas Hadin, the attribute of judgment, struck them down. What does this mean? That they had a tremendous love for Hashem, but on their level they lacked some sort of yira, some sort of awe, fear. Okay, he says, because their service was going to be such a great rectification of the world, okay, and on one hand we see that they were tremendous, and they were even bigger than Moshe and Aaron. It's an amazing statement, as it says by the Arizal, he quotes, okay? And as you said, they could not hold back their burning love for God. And they wanted to do this not just for their own sake, but to fix up the whole world and bring about the ultimate redemption. And chas v'sholem, that you should think they did this for their own benefit. But they were trying to rectify everything. Okay, and he goes on. And he says, not only that, but that they gave power in all the sacrifices, right? They gave the ability for sacrifices to act as atonement for us. Because their neshamas, their souls, were the first sacrifice. You hear this? This is pure mysticism. It's pure Kabbalah. We can't ask any questions on it. We can't even pretend to understand this. I'm just reading to you. You just got to take it. That their neshamas were the first korban. And then he goes on, and he talks about, and this is pure Kabbalah, that in heaven, there's a parallel world. There's a spiritual world. Everything, there's a Yerushalayim here, Jerusalem here, and there's a Jerusalem on high. There's a Beis HaMikdash here, a Holy Temple here, there's one on high. And you know who the Kohen Gadol is up there? The Archangel Michael. Michael is the Kohen Gadol, and what does he do for sacrifices? He offers up the souls of Tzadikim. I don't know what this means. Okay? That is the korban up there. Mechal makriv lemal nishmasim shel tzadikim. Mechal offers up the neshamas of tzadikim. Okay? So they did this, according to this interpretation, he says that Nadav and Avihu did this on purpose. They knew they were going to die. They knew they were going to die, but they wanted to inaugurate the Mishkan, Bekreva HaKadosh, for it to be sanctified for all the future sacrifices. Okay? And it did end up being a Tikkun Gadol, a tremendous rectification. And it did, okay, and it goes on with this. Okay. So, all of this, he says, is hinted to in the word Bekrivosam, that they die because they got close to God. That's from the word korban, by the way. Closest from the word korban. Okay? He goes on with this thought, but basically the whole idea was they gave up their lives for the sake of having atonement for Israel for all generations by the korbanos. Okay? And that's actually another Zohar that says the following. Listen to this. It says that the remembrance of the death of Nadav and Avihu acts as atonement for our sins during the times that we have no sacrifices. So not only did they establish the fact that sacrifices cause atonement by their death, again, that verse says, but in the future, during our exile, when we would not have sacrifices like now, the remembrance of their death act as atonement. Where do you see this clearly? You know what parshas read on Yom Kippur? Acharei Mois, after the death of who? Nadav and Avihu. This parsha is mentioned about five times in the Torah. Acharei Mois, in about four or five weeks, it mentions it again. That's the parsha we read on Yom Kippur. Says the Talmud, just like Yom Kippur atones for sins, so do the death of tzaddikim, whatever that means. And who are the tzaddikim? Who are you going to get? Moshe, you would think, Aaron, you know, Avraham Yitzchak, God. No, Nadav and Avihu are read. To tell you a little about that, okay? So, and it says one more quote from the Medrash, and then we'll take questions. Nadav and Avihu, where are they now? They are in the inner sanctum, next to the compartment, next to the divine presence, next to God, in a more inner compartment, a closer place than even Moshe and Aaron. Okay, all this leads to us, I'm just trying to sensitize the fact that it was not a simple sin, as all the sins of the great people, they were not looking out for themselves, they were looking out for their fellow Jews. And they were trying to do great, great rectifications. And it was a sin on their level. And now we're going to see why this happened to them. We'll go on with this after we take... That's also true. That is a term in Kabbalah called kalos hanefesh. That they got so close and wrapped up in such ecstasy and love of God, kalos hanefesh, the soul flew out of the body. The soul of a person is part of God. That's what it says. We're made b'tzelem Elohim. We're made in the image of God. That a spark of God, that's the neshama that's in every one of us. Okay? And so the soul recognizes its source. In fact, it says the soul continually yearns to leave the body and go back to its source because the soul is pure spiritual and has a love for God. But it's only by command... It's only by command that God makes that soul stay in the physical body. Nadav and Avihu broke the barriers. Their physicality, they spiritualized to such an extent that their soul, immediately when this ecstasy and love for God, it was able to leave the entrapment of the body and cling back to its source. And if you read about their death, it says, Arash of the Talmud in Sanhedrin brings it down, that two streams of fire entered their nostrils, right, and left like the body intact and took just the soul. Medrash goes about 12 different things that they feel, you know, and it all ends up being one sin. 12 different things they mentioned they didn't marry, another one says they drank wine. Okay, all these different things. But all of them are basically, says Michtav Melial, Rob Dessler, it's translated in English, Strive for Truth, that basically for them it was all one sin, and that was a sin of an ego. It's a very good ego. They wanted to serve God on a higher level, just as we talked about Adam, right? But still, that's an ego. Don't try to serve God on a higher level in a certain sense. This is what I command you to do. Just do that. And we're going to see that more clearly in a couple minutes. Just to complete this mysticism, and then we'll go back. We'll try to land back on earth. But Pinchas, you remember Pinchas? Okay, the grandson of Aaron, he kills two people. And it said at that time, there's a special halacha. You cannot be commanded. That you have to be so zealous. It's an exceptional law. It never happens again. It's a law of zealousy that you have to be so zealous that if you stop and ask, should I kill these two people? You're told no. Because it shows you're not zealous enough if you can stop and rationalize and ask. So it has to be done when you're not commanded. Konim Pogimbo, the zealous. So it says that he had an Ibur of the neshamas of Nadav Avihu, which means, literally, he was impregnated, or the two souls of Nadav and Avihu came into his body, and that was the rectification of Nadav and Avihu. They did a commandment that wasn't commanded them. And Pinchas, Dafka, had to do something that cannot be commanded. It's very technical. So it said he had that power, the ability from Nadav and Avihu to complete that act. It's very difficult stuff. Okay, the bottom line is, Asher lot sivau sam. They were not commanded to do this. Okay, so those words gives us the key to what, again, their sin was. On the other hand, The truth is that a person is supposed to do a mitzvah, every mitzvah, the way they did it. Let me explain. We have a verse that says, V'chai behem, you shall live by them. So that can, we learn a lot of things about that. We learn one thing that, you know, you're supposed to give up your life, right, for only three mitzvahs. Every other mitzvah, since you're supposed to live through the mitzvahs, right, if your life is threatened, you're allowed to violate the mitzvah, except for three. But another meaning, v'chai behem, is that you should put life into the mitzvahs. Life, right? Which means you should put your whole life in the mitzvahs. That's another explanation. Explanation number three is, v'chai behem, is the mitzvahs give you life. They are your lifeblood. Right? Which means, without mitzvahs, we're like dead people. But more, says the Chiddush Arim, that mitzvahs literally give you physical life. It says, when you do a mitzvah, v'chai behem, you're supposed to put everything into it. And really, you should die after you do the mitzvah. But what happens? Being that it's a mitzvah from the Eternal One, it revives you. You get your life back. It literally brings you back to life. If you do a mitzvah properly, you just put your whole life in it. And the mitzvah, because Sivanu, Hashem commanded it, gives you back your life. So what happened? It says that not even a Viyu did this mitzvah like they did every mitzvah. They put everything into it, right? And what happened after every mitzvah? They got their life back, so to speak, because it was a commandment of God. But here, when they put everything into it, v'chai behem, right? They didn't get back a new life. Why? Because the verse says, asher lo tziva oisam, v'mesu. It wasn't commanded them, and therefore they died. It wasn't a commandment of God, so they couldn't get their life back. So this explanation says they did this mitzvah like every other mitzvah. Okay? That's the reason, he goes on, there's a halacha, oisa mitzvah, patur min a mitzvah. If you do a mitzvah, and another one comes your way, you're exempt from it.
The second
mitzvah. So it sounds like because if you drop the first mitzvah, you're treating it with disrespect to take care of the second mitzvah. But Chiddush Arim tells you, that it's physically impossible. Because when you're doing a mitzvah, your whole being's in it. Therefore, there's no way if another mitzvah comes by that you can do it. That's what it means. Your whole chiyus is into it. Okay? So, he goes on with this thought. Okay, the bottom line, okay, with this thought, and then we're going to move on. If you look at chapter 9, verse 6, you have a verse that says, Zeh adavar shetziva Hashem tasu. This is the thing that God commanded and you should do. Okay? And again, it's no coincidence. It's in the same parsha dealing with the death of Nadav and Avihu. Because he says, all mitzvahs have millions and billions and billions of, that's what Carl Sagan would say if he was from, okay? Mitzvahs. Mitzvahs have. It doesn't matter if you're dead or not. We can come back. We were doing all sorts of things here today. Mitzvahs have a tremendous amount, millions of intentions and reasons. It's impossible to do a mitzvah with all the intentions behind it because we don't know them all. Okay? This verse tells you, right, that you should do the mitzvahs for only one reason and one reason only, because God commanded it. Chapter 9, verse 6. Zeh adavar asher tziva Hashem tasu. This is the thing that God commanded, and therefore you should do it. And he says that Hashem, if that's the reason you do the mitzvah, no other reason, Hashem counts it as if you had all these great kavanas, all these great intentions. Okay? That's the bottom line. And even if you're Nadav and Avihu and you have the greatest intentions, right? This is even a greater intention. To just do the commandment of God because He commanded it. Okay? And therefore, they were struck down. That sanctifies the Mishkan because that sanctifies our service of Hashem. If we take note of what happens, we will never try to tamper with the halacha. God gave specific instructions how to serve Him, and that's what we're supposed to do. Within those parameters, there's room for individuality. Don't get me wrong. But it can never expand beyond those, you know, halacha perimeters. And that's what Nadav and Avihu's mistake was. Even though they were trying to do ultimate rectifications. With all that, the Kli Yarker says the following. The feast, because it says in chapter 16, verse 1, this is an Acharei Mois, different parsha. Acharei Mois Shnei Bnei Aaron, when the two sons, after the death of the two sons of Aaron, why? Bekrivasam Lifnei Hashem, because they got close to God, Vayamusu, and they died. Okay? Because they were, it's very important, the reason they were struck down is because they were so close to God. Because they're so close to God, Hashem struck them down because Hashem judges everybody according to their level, right? And it says, Kechut Hasara, Hashem judges Tzadikim like a fine hair, right? More is expected of them, and if they go off the path just a little way, strikes them down dead, okay? Usfivav Nisara Ma'ad, okay? Whoever is closer to the king, right? He is going to have to be more careful with the honor of the king. And that's what it means, V'kroivai akadesh, I'll be sanctified by those that are close to me. That's a very mystical stuff. We're going to go on now, which is a very good, interesting point. It's Hashem judges everybody according to their potential. Okay?
Potential. Okay, that's a different
story. Well, it's the same thing. That's your level. How great did you fulfill your potential? That can mean a certain individual learning and doing acts of kindness 1 hour a week, you know, or somebody else learning Torah to his limited mental capacity, 2 hours each week, whatever it is. It can mean being an honest businessman. It can be being a housewife and raising the children in Yiddishkeit. You know, that could be in God's eyes more holy than someone else doing something else. Everybody's judged individually. That's a big thing. We're going to see in this parsha, as a matter of fact, Rabbi Fran mentions this. I wasn't going to mention this, but he says in this parsha, the first sacrifices that are mentioned, it says, Kechusi rezim v'chatas v'ego. Should take a goat and a cow. So the cow, they understand, that is to atone for the golden calf. But what's the goat all about? So the goat's to atone for the sin of selling Yosef. They took a goat. They took the skin, they dipped it in blood. Why now? Why now something does that have to be atoned for? Because for whatever level they were on, a tremendous level, there was some jealousy there. Yosef was elite, he was above the brothers, right? And they had some sort of jealousy there, right? So whatever they did, okay? So right now, what's happening? Right now what you have is you're getting an elite of Israel, the tribe of Levi, to serve God, and no one else can do it. And within the tribe of Levi, there's going to be another elite group, the Kohanim, and they're going to get to do things that no one else is going to do. And don't be jealous. And as Rav Fran says, he says that to have a Klal Yisrael, to have a nation of Israel, you got to know there's roles. Not everybody's the same. He says there's roles for Kohanim, and there's roles just for Israelites. There's roles for men, and there's roles for women. He says you got to get that straight, and you have to accept that everyone has their unique abilities, and no one has the same koichas, strengths. And no one can do the same job, and not everybody's going to get the same benefits. Okay? And not everybody's alike. And that was what makes us a Klal Yisrael. To work, there has to be a division of labor. And that's the only way you get Ashras Ashkina. That's how the divine presence came down on the Mishkan. Because everybody recognized their roles and no one was jealous of each other. Now, that's one side. On the other side, as far as eternal benefits of the next world, that's handled individually. That doesn't matter who you are or what you are. Hashem judges you or you or you. How great did you fulfill your potential in this world? And therefore, your future world, your Olam Haba, is unique. And it can't be judged with anybody else, as we've mentioned many times, because you have your own character traits, you have your own background, right? And everything is. And that's all you're going to be compared to is yourself. To answer your question, what you're capable of doing. And therefore, that is the ultimate democracy. Because the only person you're going to be compared to is yourself. And if a person is a Moshe Rabbeinu or Aaron, right, they have, in a certain sense, a more difficult job to fulfill their potential. But in a different arena, it's all equal. Because everybody fulfilled potential, that's what it says. You know, it says everybody can be a Moshe Rabbeinu. That doesn't make sense because no one was like him. But it means everybody has, in theory, the capability, even no one has done it, only Moshe did it, but everybody in theory has the capability to fulfill their potential to the degree that Moshe Rabbeinu fulfilled his potential, even though no one has done it. That's what made him the greatest, right? Not because, it's true, he was a superior prophet than anybody else. But the bottom line is, we try to be like Moshe, we try to be the best we can be. Not a single person doesn't wrestle with your question, from Rabbi Lon Feldman to everybody wrestles that. We're all trying to strive to know what can we really do. You know, I told the famous story here of the Netziv, the great Rosh Yeshiva, right? He went to there's a whole story there, but the basic line is a person can do tremendous things, and if he had in his potential to do more, you know, he's going to, you know, I don't mean to scare you. He's going to be held responsible for it. But we're all wrestling with this. You can't go crazy with this. You have to do the best you can, and you can't cop out. You do need, everybody needs a rabbi to lead them and guide them, right? Because we're all biased. We all have, you know, our own little prejudices within ourselves. We all think, well, you know. But again, you also, a big rule in serving God is to feel good about what you're doing and always look back. We always have to look back. You look back 2 years ago. What you're doing then compared to what you're doing now is tremendous. God knows the score. You know, He knows where we're holding in America and this and that. And we're striving. We're trying to do. So that's good. But you just always have to, you know, try to grow. You can't take on too much either. That can also be a Yetzer Hara. Because then, you know, if you always go with the feeling, what's the use? I'll never be like that or that or that. Then you just give up. Okay? Yes, go ahead. We'll get on tape.
Is that because of the fathers? But there's a line, I think...
The work is not for you to finish, but you're not absolved from doing what you can do, basically. Okay?
No, but you're not supposed to do every mitzvah in the whole book. You're just supposed to do what you can do. You're not allowed to just say, I give up, though, either.
Right. I mean, you know, we are all responsible for 613 mitzvahs, but there's different levels of doing them, right?
All at once.
It depends. I mean, it's incumbent. You can't say, you know... It's true, when a person kind of bought shoe, we want them to take little at a time. You're right, but it's a dangerous statement. Because of course, a final note before we get to the kashrus. B'kroivav HaKadesh, Rabbi Fan has another interesting word. I'll be sanctified those that are close to me. Let me tell you about sanctification, he says. He says, what do you have here is an incident of the Kohen Gadol, Aaron, right? On this supreme day, his two sons are struck down dead, and he's not allowed to mourn. That's halacha here. And he says, that's what it means. By those that are close to me, I will be sanctified. That is a tremendous Kiddush Hashem. Aaron doesn't complain. He says, Vayidam Aaron. It says, he was quiet. And he says, you find throughout our history, unbelievable stories. Like, for example, now stories are coming out about the Holocaust, about how people were such self-sacrificing to, like, take the ration of margarine they had and take the buttons off their coat and the threads and to make a little chanukiah to light the Hanukkah candles. In the adverse conditions, right, what a Jew will do to still adhere to the mitzvahs the best he can. And he says, that is how I'm sacrificed. You would think, things are stacked against you, emotionally you're down, whether it's your own sons being killed or you're in the concentration camps, right? But Jews still try to serve God. But Kroivai Kadesh, those are the ones that are close to God. When you're afflicted, whether it's physically or emotionally or in America, with the culture, and you're still trying to serve God, that's the ultimate sanctification of God's name. And I don't know if I told over in the story of Hanukkah, Rav Spira was a great Hasidic Rebbe, so they snuck in a makeshift Chanukiah, and they're about to make the lighting of the candles, right? So there's three brachas you say on the first night, right? You say the brach on the candles, and the final brach is Shechianu. You know, we thank you, God, for being alive at this time, at this place, to do the mitzvahs. So one of the people in the camp, you know, said to Rav Spira, he goes, you know, I can understand you doing, you know, the bracha to light the Hanukkah candles, you know, but how can you possibly say, it was a particularly bitter day, because earlier that day they had taken a bunch of people out and put them in a, you know, in a, in the gutter there and killed him, shot him. So he says, how can you possibly say this bracha, thank you God for being alive at this time, this place? You know? So he says, and this is a person that was out of it. You know, so my spirit said, you know, I thought the exact same thing. I was also thinking, how can I possibly say this bracha? Especially after what happened today. But then I looked around at all these Jews who are trying so hard to fill a mitzvah from the rabbis. It's not even a mitzvah from the Torah. Right? To fulfill just lighting one Hanukkah candle in these conditions at this time. I figure, how could I not say the bracha? B'krei v'akadesh. I'll be sanctified by those that are close to me. That's the sanctification of God. In those times, you know, it's easy to be a chaise lounge Jew when everything's going well, doing mitzvahs. Stories of the Holocaust, the Inquisition, these type of things that are coming out now about Jews trying to adhere to some form of spirituality to the best they could. Okay, the mention of the animals that are kosher or non-kosher in the Torah takes up a great deal of the portion, okay? It talks about the fowl and the fish. When it gets to the animals themselves, what's mentioned, the criteria is of chewing the cud and split hoofs. These are what makes an animal kosher. So, one of the proofs, quote unquote, not that we need it, but the outside world, right? One of the proofs of the Torah is from this portion. Because the Torah is going to mention four animals. It's going to tell you, for all time, you're never going to find another animal, but these four animals that have one sign, but not the other. The Torah is putting it on the line. This is it. This is like, you know, how can you possibly say that? Because that's the truth. These four animals are a hare, a rabbit, a camel, and a pig. Okay? These are the four animals that have one sign, but not the other. Okay? Okay. Now, as you might have guessed, whenever we get to the number four, we know that they represent the four exiles that we're in, okay? Now, the camel, the hare, and the rabbit, right, all have, right, all have a padded paw, right? In other words, their external sign, it's obvious they're not kosher, right? Inside, they do chew their cud. Okay? So externally, it's obviously not kosher. The pig is the only exception. It is the only animal where it's just the opposite. Right? The exterior, he says he's kosher. And the expression in Yiddish is chazer fissel, which means pig's feet. What a hypocrite. Trying to show you that he's kosher, but inside, it does not chew its cud. Of the four exiles, the pig represents the exile that we're in, the chazer, Edom. The exile we're in is represented by hypocrisy, of people dressing themselves up to be righteous, to be concerned about humanity, when really inside they're not chewing their cud. Really inside they're only concerned about their own honor, their own political agenda, right? Whatever it is, money. That is the society we live in today, where everybody espouses certain things, but they don't, you know, it's interesting, by us, our great rabbis are not known so much by their name as they are by what their writings were, right? Rav Meir Kagan, who knows who that is? Okay, it's the Chafetz Chaim, but you certainly know the name Chafetz Chaim more than you do Rav Meir Kagan. Rabbi Landau, okay? The Noda B'Yehuda. Well, by the way, that's Mrs. Silverman's great-great-great-grandfather. One of the great halachic Talmudic scholars. Okay? He's known from Noda B'Yehuda because that's the book he wrote. Chafetz Chaim is the name of a book that he wrote. So why are they known by that? Because what they write, what they preach, what they teach, and what they are the same. There's no contradiction. He is the Chafetz Chaim. Because what he wrote is exactly what he practices. That's not true in the secular world. You will not find someone known. Says they, you know, Aristotle, to give an example of this, Aristotle was once teaching his disciples about the vanities of the world and desires and lusts, you know, and this and that, right? So he's teaching them. A few minutes later, they caught him coming out of a house of ill repute, right? So they said, well, you just told us all these things, and now you're what's going on here? And he said, before that was Aristotle the philosopher. This is Aristotle the man.
Is that a true story?
That's a true story. And this is a man that Rambam writes had the mental capacity almost of a prophet. Okay? But intellectual knowledge, you could be brilliant. You could be a genius. It means nothing if it doesn't stim, if it's not on level with your moral integrity, your moral purity. And by the way, God will only give over Torah, secrets of the Torah, right, to people that are on the moral level to accept it. Because it will damage you if you get more knowledge than the level you are. Right? Understand what I'm saying here? So therefore, here's the greatest of the non-Jewish world. That's what is always used as an example, Aristotle. Okay? I'm not saying there's not good people everywhere. I'm just an example. Our whole thing of this society is, right, it's the package that sells, not the contents. Right? It's the sizzle, not the steak. Right? That's Edom. That's the pig. That's the hypocrisy. The inner dimension of things is ignored. All people care about superficiality, the external, what it looks like. What kind of presentation do I make? Right? The person should be more concerned, things should go, come from the heart. What a person feels. It's not as good a presentation. It's not as good a shiur. It's not as good as a sermon. But at least it's sincere. The person means what he's saying. And he wants to get that across. So our society, this axon, is what we have to be on guard about. You got to take everything you hear out there, everything, with a huge grain, crater, meteor of salt. Okay? Because they all have biases. They're not, right? They all have biases. They all have their certain agendas to promote, or their egos, okay, and that's not with us. And that leaves us with the final, two final things. There's a common denominator that my brother-in-law, Rabbi Perlo, found in the Parsha. We just said that out there, you can't really trust 100% anything they say because of egos involved. An example of the opposite is in our Parsha, the search for truth, the squashing of the ego. Okay, we have three incidences in the Torah that's amazing. One, right, the climax of this unbelievable day of the creation of the world, where Hashem dwells amongst us, and Aaron's sons are struck down as he's getting ready to serve in the tabernacle, and what does it say? Vayidom Aaron, he's silent, he accepts it. Right, he could have been bitter, but no, he accepts it. What happens afterwards? Moshe gets upset. Because Aaron and his other two sons, Eleazar and Itamar, are not eating a certain offering, a certain sacrifice. Moshe erred in this halacha, quote unquote. Okay? He thought they should eat it, whatever it was. It says, Eleazar and Itamar lo anu. They didn't answer. They were being rebuked for something they did not deserve to be rebuked for, and they remained quiet. And then it says that Aaron answered Moshe, and he told him what the halacha was, and Moshe realized he was wrong, and it says, Vayishma Moshe v'yitav beinav, and it was good in his eyes. Moshe, Baruch Hashem, I was wrong, you were right. So the common denominator in all three of these is to do the will of God. Drishas ha'emes, the search for truth. Right? Aaron could have been bitter, he could have had complaints. No, this is what Hashem commanded, I accept it. Eliezer and these other two sons of Aaron were being rebuked for no reason. They accepted it. Moshe Rabbeinu is their leader. If that's what he chooses to rebuke, I accept it. No egos, no self-defense. And finally, Moshe Rabbeinu, the leader of all Israel. Can you imagine the embarrassment? You're sitting rebuking people who just lost their brother, just lost their son, right? And then find out you're completely wrong. And he accepts it. No problem. Why? Why? Because they're all concerned about one thing. They're concerned what is right. Not to prove that I'm right. And that's a big problem in today's society. Everybody gets on the defense stand. You can't correct anybody. Because people are not interested in knowing what is right. They want to know, they want to prove to you that they're right at all cost. That's what they say. A fanatic, right, sticks to his guns, whether they're loaded or not. Okay? So that is our parsha. That's why our rabbis are known by the name of their books. right? Because it's integral. It's there's no bias. They're only interested in the searching of the truth. That's what the Torah portion teaches us. That's what the death of Nadav and Avihu are. Even if you mean well, but it's not the truth. That's not the way you serve God. You're struck down dead. And that's what it means that Moshe Rabbeinu can admit when he's wrong. Because it's not important whether I'm right or wrong. What's important is to do what is right. What is the will of God. Final word on the Parsha is, there's a verse here in chapter 11, verse 43. It says, and by the way, I just mentioned that this pig represents our exile. That is the worst sign. Now, if a person is completely treif, fine, at least you know where he stands. But a person dresses themselves up to be kosher, you know, chazer fissel, right? That's worse than an outright person who's evil. To masquerade evil as if it's righteous is a much insidious, is that the word? Much insidious, and much more dangerous to us. And that's why this exile is the worst of all exiles. Because the others, you know, like Holocaust, whatever it is, I mean, that was also in this exile, but during that time period, everybody recognized, you know, at least Nazis are evil, they're wicked. Here, we don't recognize what's evil and what's not. They dress themselves up as being, parading themselves as righteous, the Chazler thistle. So that's very, very dangerous. That's why this exile is so severe. Okay, then in Tam Tem Bam, chapter 11, verse 43, it says, it talks about the different foods you should eat, and in particular about creeping, crawling things. And it says you should not be made impure from them. So the Gemara does a play on words on this. And it says, don't read it, tameh, but timtum, that it will stuff you up. It will cause your heart to be stuffed up. The reason, let me explain, the reason that we have laws of kosher, it's not a health code. If it was a health code, you know, we'd have certain berries that were, you know, that are kosher, but you shouldn't eat because they're not healthy, whatever it is, poisonous berries. But it is a spiritual health code. That saying that you are what you eat is very true. You are what you eat in that everything that you eat that's non-kosher is going to impede on the heart, on the spirituality, on the neshama, from attaining higher values of spirituality. It stuffs you up. That's what the Torah is telling you. The Talmud is saying, don't read it impure, but timtum. It will stuff you up your heart. It will make you less receptive to take in spirituality. When you ingest non-kosher meat, for example, whatever it is, or milk and meat, that affects your whole inner dimension. Right? And we have a hard time understanding this, but the body and the soul are connected by food. That's what connects these two entities. So according to the food that you ingest, right, it becomes a part of you. And it can make you very coarse and grub and less sensitive to spirituality if you eat these non-kosher foods. So the Torah is commanding you those foods that are conducted for spiritual growth. And the example that's given by Rashi is you have two patients. One is deathly, they're both deathly sick. But one there's no cure for. So the doctor says, let him eat whatever he wants. He's going to die anyways, let him enjoy it. It says, and then there's this other child represented by the Jewish people. That this person's going to go on and live. He's sick right now, he's going to go on and live. So the doctor gives him a specific diet. Okay? Our souls are going to go on and live for all eternity. So the doctor of the world has given us a specific diet to enhance spiritual growth. Right? So that's a lot about what the kosher laws are about. I'll just close with a story of Mondra and Eretz Yisrael once told me. He says, you know, from the sin itself, I'm not worried about. So the sin, I can do tshuva. Hashem accepts tshuva. But what I'm really scared about is the damage that a sin does, the timtum alev, that it makes you less refined to accept spirituality. In other words, it's not just a sin to God. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting yourself because the whole purpose of this world is try to make ourselves as spiritual as possible. That's the purpose of this world. So we can enjoy all of eternity. So that's something to do with the kosherous laws. It's a little about that. Anyways, thank you very much. And everybody should have a good Shabbos. All these things we mentioned today is for only us to have a certain respect and humility, not to be judgmental about the great tzaddikim or Hashem's ways. But outside of that, we don't question, we don't delve into these things. It's really none of our business. This is all Hashem operating His world. The only reason I was mentioned here is just for us to be a little humble, not to be so quick to judge tzaddikim or what's going on in the world. This is all Hashem's affairs. And there's a lot of mystical factors, incarnations, the history of the world going on for the ultimate rectification of everything, that we have no concept of what's going on and what's flying, ramification of things. God's running the show. It's just, again, these things are brought on to give us humility, just to realize that we know nothing. When we see the grand scheme of things and all these factors, we become very humble and realize, oh, how dare me, you know, how can I open my mouth? You know, these people, if I lived 1,000 years, I wouldn't reach their ankles.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.